Good morning. Good morning. Great to see you. Hands up if you haven't got a sheet, okay? Couple at the front, couple of people around. Just keep your hands up for a moment, okay? I've given you a sheet this morning for a particular reason. Primarily so that you can see where we're going with this subject this morning. Secondly, in case you nod off and you wonder where we've got to. Thirdly, so you've got something to take home with you. And fourthly, so you know when I'm nearly finished. Which for some of you will probably be quite important this morning. You'll be glad when we get to turn the page. So I'm glad you've got a sheet, because that will help us to stay together in terms of where we're going on this really important subject this morning. If you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 19. That's where we're going to begin. And then we're going to head back to Genesis chapter 2. So let's find our way to Matthew 19, and let's have Genesis 2 ready to turn to, and then we can begin together. Now, I'm sure like me, you'll know that weddings often generate their fair share of funny stories, don't they? There's a story which I've told at one or two weddings that I've taken at Crofton, because it's one of my favourite funny stories in relation to weddings, but a story of a very nervous bride who came to her wedding rehearsal. She really couldn't understand quite what came first and what came next and how she got to the front and what happened and what the minister did and all the rest of it. So the minister was a very kindly kind of man, so he said to this very nervous bride, he says, like, when you reach the door, he says, I'll be standing at the front of the church and you'll see me. He says, and all you need to do is you need to just walk down the aisle. It's the only thing you need to think about, walk down the aisle. And when you get down to the aisle, it was a different kind of church to this. He said, you come to the altar at the front of the church, and so you come to the altar. And he says, and then when you get there, he says, then we're going to sing a hymn. So it's quite simple, really. So the day of her wedding day, she was coming down the aisle, and people are sitting close to the edges of the aisle, heard this nervous bride muttering to herself, aisle, altar, hymn. Aisle, altar, hymn. Some of you still haven't got that, have you? That is not what marriage is about, okay? But this morning we're going to look together about what the Bible has to say about marriage. This is a crucially important area for us to look at together as Christians this morning. Because for thousands and thousands of years, people from all cultures and all religions and all around the world until recently have always understood marriage as the union between one man and one woman. But in recent years, that historical understanding of marriage has begun to change, particularly in the society in which we live. And here are some of the ways that people look at marriage today. You've got on the sheet and they're on the screen in front of you. But for some people, as far as marriage is concerned, it is just a piece of paper. That is all there is to it. It's about getting that piece of paper that says we are married. And increasingly people are saying today, they're just saying, well, why bother with the piece of paper? Let's just live together. Why bother with a marriage when the average cost of a marriage here in the UK is about £20,000? That's a lot of money, isn't it? Perhaps it's little wonder that the percentage of those choosing to live together over the last 10 years has risen by 30% and is now the fastest growing family type here in the UK. Cohabiting families now make up 17% of all families in the UK. So that's how some people see marriage, a bit of paper. Other people see marriage, don't they, as something that's disposable. The current divorce rate running at about 45%. So about half of marriages make it. So some people say, well, divorce, marriage is the norm, it's a commitment we can come into, it's a commitment we can come out of just as easily. In fact, I believe that you can now even buy greeting cards that congratulate people on their divorce. Some people see marriage as something which is ours to redefine. Equality is a human right. Yeah, we would want to endorse that as Christians. But here's how the argument goes. Because we believe equality is a human right, therefore, we have the right to determine who can marry. Surely all loving relationships are equally valid. So why should same-sex couples not have the same rights to marry as everybody else? And the consequence of that debate is that we now live in a society where our government has changed the law to include marriage for same-sex couples. Marriage has been redefined. That's how some people understand marriage. And then, of course, we need to put alongside all of this, a number of prominent church leaders have now changed their minds on how they understand biblical marriage. For them, marriage now includes all loving monogamous relationships, whether those relationships are heterosexual or homosexual, they are more than happy to bless same-sex marriages. Now, if you begin to put all those kind of views together, is it any wonder that we begin to struggle as Christians and we live in this complex society? What are we to believe about marriage? Isn't everybody's view equally valid? Isn't my opinion worth listening to? We have a government who've made it clear that their aim was not about whether to define marriage, but how to redefine marriage. Now, let me say at the very outset this morning that some of the things that we're going to say this morning you may find really difficult to hear. Some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning may press some very painful buttons for you. If you struggle with some of the things that we're teaching this morning, can I say this at the very outset? Please, please come and speak to me. We are a church family, as Marcus was saying. We work these things out together as a family in the context of God's Word. And our title for this morning, as you'll see on the screen, is Marriage Matters. We believe as Christians in the authority of God's Word. That's why we're coming to the Bible this morning, because we want to see what God says about marriage. Not what our society says about marriage, but about what God has to say about marriage. And why do we do that as Christians? We do that because of verses like this in the Bible. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says this: "For the word of God is alive and it's active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows." And look at the last part of this verse. "God's word judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts." One of the problems with this whole debate about marriage is that many people come to this subject with their own views and their own opinions, and they try and impose their opinions on God's word, or they try and shape God's word to fit in with their opinions. As Bible-believing Christians, we believe that the authority of God's word sits over our lives. It informs our thinking. It judges our thoughts, not the other way around. So how we handle the Bible on a matter that's as important as this is absolutely crucial. So for that reason, we're going to look and see what God's view of marriage is this morning. We want to see how God defines marriage in the context of today's confusing and often conflicting views. I want to put it very simply. As a church who've committed themselves to helping one another to follow Jesus, what does that look like when it comes to the subject of marriage? So, let's go to the words of Jesus. Matthew 19, if you've got the Bible open in front of you this morning. Jesus, as Marcus quite rightly pointed out for us, is being questioned about the whole issue of divorce and remarriage. We're not talking about divorce this morning. We're talking about what the Bible has to say about marriage. So let's keep that absolutely clear in our minds from the very start. Jesus is being questioned about marriage and divorce. And his answer, his explanation, is absolutely critical when it comes to understanding this subject of marriage. What does Jesus do here in this passage? Look at verse 4. What does Jesus do? When asked about this question of marriage, he says, "Haven't you read," verse 4, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" In other words, according to Jesus, it is absolutely crucial that we go back to the beginning of the story to understand what marriage is all about. What Jesus is essentially saying to the Pharisees in chapter 19, who are asking this question, is that you need to start by reading God's thoughts about marriage, and the way that you do that is to go back to the very beginning. Now, if that was important for Jesus to teach it like that, it's got to be important for us to teach it like that this morning. So let's go back to the beginning, shall we? Back to Genesis, the very opening chapters of the Bible. Not a difficult book to find, that one, is it? Genesis is named the book of beginnings. And here, in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you get a wonderful illustration of what it means to be a human being. There is an entire sermon series of what I'm going to say in the next few minutes. That's why you've got it on paper in front of you this morning. I'm just going to touch on three really significant things which will inform our understanding of this morning. But here's what it means to be a human being this morning. First thing I want you to notice in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, is that God has created you in his image. That's a marvelous truth to get hold of this morning. That is what it means to be a human being. You and I have been made in the image of God. That's what gives us dignity and worth. Like God, we are able to think and reason. Like God, we can love and care. Like God, we can relate and communicate. We've been made in the image of God. That gives us meaning. It gives us significance. It gives us purpose. It informs the way we relate to one another, and it affects the way that we see ourselves. We are not an accident. We are not the result of a random explosion millions of years ago. You and I have been made in the image of God, and knowing that changes absolutely everything. It is fundamental to understand that, because that's what it means to be a human being. You've been made in the image of God. You are of immense worth and value in the sight of God. That's a great starting place to look at this subject this morning. Here's the second very significant thing that we need to look at. Genesis 1 verse 27. God created us male and female. Let's just look at it and read it. Genesis 1 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. Here's what it means to be made in the image of God. Not only have we been made with that significance and that sense of purpose, we've been created equal. Men and women together reflect the image of God. And this image of male and female runs right the way through the Bible, from the very opening chapter all the way through the book of Revelation, where it speaks about a new creation, which is described in terms of a marriage between the church and Jesus Christ. But although we've been made equal, it's clear, isn't it, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, that we're not the same. What does the Bible say to us? We've been created male and female. Gender is not something that we've created. Gender is a divine distinction. We are equal, but clearly we are different. Some of those differences are very clear, aren't they? There is a physical difference between men and women. You don't need to explain that here to you this morning. Some of those differences are physical. Some are psychological. And while we're right to insist on the equality of men and women, we have got it wrong when we maintain that we are exactly the same and that sexes are in some way interchangeable. And that's going to be an important distinction when it comes to understanding what marriage is all about. So I find it really interesting that when Jesus is asked about the question of marriage, he begins by starting at the beginning. He takes them back to the beginning, the book of beginnings, to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And what we've discovered so far is that God has created us in his image, and we've been created male and female. Here's the third thing that we discover. It comes in Genesis 2 and verse 18. That we've been created for human companionship. What we read in chapter 2 and verse 18 is this. The Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." That verse is designed in the account of creation to stop us in our tracks. Because everything that God has done so far in the creation story, he pronounces it as being good and very good at the end of Genesis chapter 1. And then you come to this verse in chapter 2 and verse 18, and suddenly something is not good. Chapter 2 returns to the account of creation of the first man and woman, and we hear that something is not good. Why? Because it's not good for man to be alone. We have been created for human companionship. Look at verses 19 and 20 if you've got your Bible open in front of you, and you will see that although that Adam is given the authority over the animals and he names them by illustrating that authority, there's something clearly missing. He's not getting the companionship that he clearly needs from the animals that God has created for him. And although this passage goes on to speak about marriage, it is really good to remind ourselves this morning that this need for others can be met not just through marriage, but also by human companionship. There are some amazing descriptions of human friendship throughout the Bible. Ecclesiastes 4, which is often read in the context of marriage ceremonies, but it's not really about marriage, it's actually about friendship. You'll see significant things are said in the Bible about the power of human friendship. But Genesis 2, this passage that we're looking at here, is primarily about God's purpose for human marriage. As God resolves this problem of loneliness in verses 21 and 22 by creating a woman. Verse 23, Marcus referred to it as the first love poem. Not sure if you've written that as a love poem to anybody. "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. It is a kind of Hebrew short way of saying wow. Which brings us, in a sense, to the crucial verses that we're going to concentrate on this morning. Verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. This is God's definition of human marriage. And here it is, right at the very beginning of time. Genesis 2, verse 24. God created men and women in a certain way to fulfill a certain purpose. This is God's definition of marriage. So what have we discovered so far? Well, by dipping our toes back into Genesis 1 and 2, we've discovered, haven't we, that we've been created in the image of God. That's a great place to start this morning. You are of immense value. That is where you find your sense of significance and purpose, made in the image of God. We've discovered that we've been made male and female, that gender is not something that we have invented. It is a divine right from the very beginning of time. And we've discovered that we've been made for human companionship. That's some of the things that we've discovered as we go back to the beginning, as Jesus does in Matthew chapter 19. He says, at the beginning. So having discovered those things at the beginning, let's go back to Jesus and Matthew chapter 19. So let's do that together, shall we? Let's turn back to Matthew 19. And let's see how Jesus uses what we've been looking at in Genesis 1 and 2 to teach about what God has to say about marriage. So we're back in Matthew chapter 19. Let's see how the teaching of Jesus helps us to understand God's intention for marriage. What does Jesus have to say in verses 4 to 7? Well, here we go. Here's the first thing which Jesus says. These are not difficult to see, are they? Jesus says a marriage is between a man and a woman. What does he say in verse 4? Haven't you read, says Jesus, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? Having taken us back to the beginning, Jesus immediately reminds us that God has created us in his own image. That these differences between men and women are not accidental. Men and women have been made to complement each other. We are not the same. We are very similar, but we are different. And those differences are deliberate differences that God has created. And clearly here in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus has marriage in mind. He's answering the question that the Pharisees have been asking him. And Jesus says, right from the very beginning of creation, men and women were created specifically with a view to marriage. Genesis chapter 2. Implicit in what Jesus is saying is this. That God's plan for the coming together of one man and one woman in an exclusive sexual union is what marriage is all about. According to Jesus' own words here, God's purposes from the beginning is that marriage is a heterosexual union which is confined to two people, one man and one woman, who, as they are able, will produce children and by that fulfill the command to be fruitful. So here's the first thing which Jesus says about marriage. It is between a man and a woman, verse 4. Here's the second thing which Jesus says about marriage. He talks about it creating a new family, first part of verse 5. We already heard these words in Genesis, haven't we? For this reason, verse 5, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now we know that now, don't we, that Jesus is quoting from Genesis chapter 2. He's quoting from the beginning. He's bringing what God did in the beginning back into this conversation and discussion about marriage. Leaving one family to form another is at the heart of marriage. It becomes known, doesn't it, in the community that a man and a woman have left their parents and now they live together as a new family. In Jesus' day, that sense of loyalties changing was much more striking than it is today. We kind of take that sense of leaving our families, for those of us who have been married, and we take it for granted in a sense. That's what we'll do, and we will form a new family, perhaps because we don't have that same sense of what it means to honour our parents as people did in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, the first loyalty of any man was to his parents. To someone in Jesus' day, leaving your parents and transferring that loyalty and honour to your wife spoke powerfully of the profound effect that marriage has on all of our relationships. Marriage means committing ourselves to our marriage partners in a way that means we are not available to anybody else. The original language that Jesus is quoting here from Hebrew implies moving to a relationship of a strong, deeply held attraction and permanence. Marriage involves the creation of a new family. What does Jesus say here? Man is to be united to his wife. We see that, don't we, in marriage services today, in the creation of a new family with lifelong commitments that are expressed publicly, where the promise is to remain faithful. So we hear words like this in our marriage services, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, when commitments are made despite the difficulties that might arise. So according to Jesus, marriage involves the creation of a new family. The old-fashioned Hebrew or interpretation of some of the Bibles is of leaving your parents and cleaving to your new wife. It is a new relationship that forms that is deep and lasting. It carries with it a sense of permanence. So here's two things that Jesus has said about marriage. It is between a man and a woman. Secondly, verse 5a, we've just seen it involves the creation of a new family. If you're following the notes that you've got in front of you or the screen behind me, in marriage, two people become one flesh. That's what Jesus is saying here. Somehow in this institution of marriage which God has given to us, a man and a woman become one flesh. Up until now, Jesus has been quoting quite directly from Genesis chapter 2, but now he says something very significant. He draws a conclusion of his own here. He says here in this passage, "For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." And then Jesus adds, "so that they are no longer two, but one." That's the first part of verse 6. These words of Jesus are really worth unpacking this morning. According to Jesus, when a man and a woman commit themselves to a marriage relationship, they literally become part of a family in the way that children become part of a family when they are born. There is something deep and profound that takes place when a man and a woman commit themselves to one another in marriage. Jesus is saying the two become one through that commitment. And it is clear, according to Jesus here, that that change takes place at the point of marriage, at the point at which that commitment is made. And at that level, the two become one. But then, of course, at another level, the idea of two becoming one here clearly refers to sexual intercourse, doesn't it, which consummates a marriage. Purpose of marriage, back in Genesis chapter 2, was to enable mankind to fill and to rule the earth. Without Eve, it would have been impossible for Adam to fulfill God's command. It strikes me sometimes that we can lose that connection between sex and the creation of children. Sex is much more than just ensuring our personal fulfillment and satisfaction. Let's just note that as we go through this. But Jesus is very clearly saying here that in marriage, two become one flesh, or as Jesus puts it here, they are no longer two, but they are one. Something profound has taken place when two people commit themselves to marriage. That is not to suggest we lose our individuality. That does not suggest that you become just like your marriage partner and you become two clones of the same person. Jesus is not watering down what each individual brings into a marriage relationship. What he is saying is this, that at this deepest, most profound level, two members of two different families become one new family. The two have become one as they make that marriage commitment, and that oneness is symbolized by sexual intercourse. So, in marriage, two become one flesh. Here's the last thing that Jesus says about marriage in this passage. That in marriage, it is God who joins men and women together. Look at verse 7. "Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Here's the second conclusion that Jesus draws from this passage in Genesis chapter 2. What he says here is very significant, that it is God who joins men and women together in marriage. This is not just a statement about the marriage of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. This is a statement about every marriage that takes place between a man and a woman, whether they acknowledge God or not. This is a very striking claim, isn't it? that whatever the circumstances that may have brought a man and a woman together when they marry and when they commit themselves to that marriage relationship, it is God who does the joining, according to Jesus. That union is permanent and it is designed for life. It is not to be separated by a third party. So you're ready to pause for a few minutes? No? I am. Let's just take a minute to summarize where we've got to this morning. When Jesus is asked this question about marriage in Matthew chapter 19, the way that he goes about answering this question is to take us back to the beginning, to the beginnings, to the book of beginnings, to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where we discovered three crucial things to help us in this exploration of marriage this morning. We discovered that we've been made in the image of God. That gives us a sense of immense worth and value. Whether you're single, married, widowed, divorced, whatever you may be this morning, God loves you. You are created in the image of God. Keep that absolutely fundamental to our understanding of what it means to be a human being this morning. We discovered that we've been created male and female. We did not make up this idea of gender. It is there from the very beginning of creation. Male and female, he created them. We discovered that we've been made for human companionship. And companionship can be expressed in many different deep kinds of friendships. But we're talking here primarily this morning about marriage. And here in Matthew chapter 19 that we have open in front of us, we've discovered four crucial things about biblical marriage from the words of Jesus himself, who says that marriage is between a man and a woman. Marriage involves the creation of a new family. Marriage, in marriage, two become one flesh. And fourthly, in marriage, it is God who does the joining together. So in the last few minutes we got this morning, I want to just explore with you some of the practical implications that come out of this teaching and how it helps us to engage with the society in which we live today. If you've got your sheets, you kind of know where we're at. You know that we're moving towards the end. But this is an important part as we try to apply God's word into our society and our lives today. Here's the first thing that we need to notice this morning. That marriage is not ours to define. Now, we really need to get hold of that this morning. Marriage is not ours to redefine. It is not up for grabs. We have seen very clearly this morning that marriage has been designed by God. It is not a human institution. Marriage is established from the very beginning of God's dealings with mankind. Trying to redefine what God has given us cannot be for our good. And it cannot be for the good of our society. Genesis 2:24 gives us a crystal clear biblical view of marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And as Jesus adds, it is God who does the joining. That's the first thing that we need to pick up from this teaching this morning. Secondly, as we've been looking at marriage and what it is, marriage is the voluntary, exclusive union of one man and one woman for life. God, in creating human beings in his own image, created us male and female by design. The difference between men and women is not an accident. Marriage is God's plan for the union of one man and one woman in an exclusive sexual union. Therefore, marriage, according to God's design, is a heterosexual union. It is confined to a man and a woman with the intention of producing children and through that fulfilling God's command to be fruitful. Therefore, it follows that homosexual relationships which do not have that natural potential to create children cannot constitute marriage in God's view. Here's a second thing that I believe we need to pull from this teaching about marriage this morning. Thirdly, and very importantly, marriage is the only context in which God's gift of sex is to be enjoyed. God makes it explicitly clear in Genesis chapter 2, Jesus underlines it in Matthew chapter 19, that in the context of marriage, two will become one flesh. Within that exclusive relationship, Adam and Eve were naked and they knew no shame. Some people portray Christians as anti-sex, don't they? Don't they? Certainly been my experience of it. But nothing could be further from the truth. You need to look no further than the Old Testament book of Solomon, which I know lots of us used to go to as kids when we couldn't understand a sermon, actually. Because you'll understand some great things about the love between a husband and a wife, where sex is described in great detail. It's portrayed as something amazing and beautiful. Sex is a gift that is to be used in a way that God gave it, in the context of a monogamous heterosexual relationship. Marriage is the only context in which God's gift of sex is to be enjoyed. Fourthly, marriage is a gift from God. I say to those of you who are married this morning, treasure your marriage partner. I'm going to say it again, actually. Treasure your marriage partner. Because marriage is a gift from God. It is God who has joined you together. Go back over these wonderful truths about marriage that we've been looking at this morning. Look at some of the things that your partner brings into your marriage. Learn to love your partner in the same way that you love yourself. Or it may well be, as we've looked at these passages this morning, that your marriage is not what it should be. You've forgotten that sense of equality. You've forgotten that inherent sense of value and worth that comes from being created in the image of God. If your marriage is in trouble this morning, can I urge you, seek help early on. I've lost count of the number of marriages that we have not been able to help, not in this church, but throughout my pastoral ministry, because people leave it too late to start talking. Do something about it. Finally, and very importantly this morning, we end on a very pastoral note. Marriage and all human relationships have been spoilt by the fall. We are all broken people. We are not what we should be. And as a result of that, we need to accept and recognize that relationships go wrong, that sex doesn't always work in the way that God intended. That divorce and separation are the inevitable consequence of living in a fallen, broken world. Some of you know all about the pain and separation that divorce brings. Some of you, by God's mercy, have been given a new marriage partner. Treasure them. For others here this morning, there is the deep pain of not being able to have children. There are others here this morning who would love to marry, but you cannot find a suitable partner. Others experience powerful same-sex attraction. Or it may be this morning, as you're looking at what we're talking about here in the area of sexual relationships, you realize that you have broken God's instructions here. You're living with past regrets and mistakes and failures. Maybe this teaching on Christian marriage this morning has left you feeling guilty and broken, because you know you've abused God's gift of sex by using it outside of marriage. Can I say one thing? And I want you to hear it loudly and clearly. The words are on the outside of our building this morning. It is never too late to start again with Jesus. It is never too late to start again with Jesus. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. There is always a way back. There is always hope. There is always forgiveness. There is always healing. There is always restoration. And none more so in this area of marriage and relationships. I firmly believe that with God's help, marriages can be restored. Relationships can be healed. With God's help, we can live out this teaching on marriage. With God's help, we can enjoy sex in the way that God intended it, despite what society tells us. With God's help, we can live celibate and holy lives before we get married. With God's help, we can live holy, faithful, and celibate lives when marriage is not an option. It is never too late to start again with Jesus. I don't want anybody going out of this room this morning thinking, I've blown it, I have ruined it, I have destroyed it. There is always a way back with Jesus. Speaking about marriage in today's society is never going to be easy. But this morning I want you to see that marriage really matters to God. That human marriage is part of God's design. That's why Jesus takes us back to the beginning in Matthew chapter 19. Back to the start, back to chapter 2. Why? Because Jesus says that's where you'll find the definition of marriage. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Let me conclude this morning by taking you back to where we started, to that verse in Hebrews. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. God's word penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. God's word judges our thoughts and our attitudes. So the question we end on this morning is, are we going to allow God's definition of marriage to guide us and steer us through the conflicting and competing voices that are around us today? Are we prepared, as the followers of Jesus, to put his teaching into practice because we trust in the authority of his word? His word judges us, not the other way around. Marriage matters according to God. In the light of what we've been looking at together this morning, here's how God's word defines marriage. As an institution that has been created by God, in which one man and one woman enter an exclusive relationship for life, and that marriage is the only form of partnership approved by God for sexual relationships. Marriage simply isn't ours to redefine. I have no doubt that this morning we'll have brought all kinds of emotions and thoughts to the surface. So can I just say this gently as we conclude this morning? If something has really challenged you here this morning, something that you want to talk about, something that you want to follow through, something that you're not clear about, please, please come and talk to me. I'm not that difficult to approach, I promise. Drop me an email. It doesn't have to be today. Well, let's ensure that we try and work out as a church family what God says to us from his word about marriage. We are in this together. We are a church family. Together, we work out what God is saying to it. We do that as a family. We need to be good at listening to each other. We need to show grace and mercy in our conversations. We need to show deep understanding when we talk about these things together, as together we help each other to follow Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. We acknowledge that your ways are perfect and that you make no mistakes. And we pray this morning for those who found this teaching difficult or challenging. We acknowledge that it is so hard to swim against the tide of public opinion and to follow your ways. Help us to live our lives under the authority of your word. And when we have made mistakes, and when we fail you, forgive us and restore us, we pray. We pray for those who are hurting. We pray for marriages that are in difficulty. We pray for those who are lonely. We pray for those who experience powerful same-sex attractions. We pray for those who are single and who would love to be married. For those who have been married and who are widowed and divorced. Help us as a church family to be very conscious of one another this morning. Help us to be good listeners. Help us in our conversations. May they be seasoned with love, mercy, and compassion, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.